Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. This is Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion. Last week, we were talking about how we are to be have to maintain the proper perspective and have one purpose only, and that's to be captives marching in the procession of Christ's triumphs. See, we think that we have to triumph in and of our own strength and ability. You know, we try to fight Satan. We say we're going to go stomp on his head, and we go through the external action of putting on army gear and fatigues and all this stuff, and think in our strength that we can defeat Satan. But Satan is already defeated. Why are we trying to fight a war or a battle that's already won? And so what Christ has to do when we get saved, he has to align us totally. Body, soul, spirit, mind, will, emotions has to come in line with his way. And so when we're talking about being captives marching in the procession of Christ's triumphs, we compared it to in the Greek or in the Roman stadium or whenever somebody had an enemy, when they would defeat their enemy. Back then they had chariots. They would put their captive enemy and tie them along the line behind the chariot, or have them marching them behind the chariot to show that they defeated their enemy, right? And so that person, if they were still alive, was a captive of that army's. This was their captive. This is who they defeated. Amen. And so in the same way, Christ has to defeat everything in me that's not like him.
Amen.
This is what the church has to teach us. Instead of teaching us your best life now.
Amen.
Think positive, be happy. God wants you, money coming to me. And we get in the mindset that that's all we're focused on, what we can get from God. God says, no, it's what I want to get out of your life. It's what I want to put to death and do in your heart and life. And so the cross of Christ, when we often say put your faith in the cross, it's just simply saying that we have to deny self. We have to die to self. We have to pick up the cross and follow him daily. So the only way we can walk in triumph or Christ's victory is by being dead to self, dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to Satan, dead to previous teachings. Yes. Dead to the powers of darkness.
Yes.
See that?
Amen.
Dead to my own personal agendas. See? All these things is what the Holy Spirit puts to death when I recognize Jesus as Lord over my heart and life. And we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, and we'll probably go back there in Philippians chapter 3, to show that when he gave his life to Christ, he counted everything. His teachings, his upbringing, everything that conflicted with the way of Christ and him crucified, he counted all as dung, and he was happy. He said, whatever that I had in this life that was advantageous, whether I had the accolades of men or the pat on the back and the titles and positions, they set me up to be next in line, to be the big man in the Jewish church. Paul said, I counted all of that as dung.
Yes.
Why? Just to gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
See,
yes.
And this same perspective you and I have to have in this life. In this life, the biggest struggle for living for God is our flesh, because of what we're used to and what we were brought up in. And God has to fight all of that stuff within us. See, justification is God fighting for us.
Yes.
See, he went to the cross. We were just, and we put our faith in him. We were justified. His
yes.
death was a fight to defeat Satan, sin, the world. And then in sanctification, he has to fight in us. See that?
Yes.
So really, yes. our life that we live is not about the problems that we face. Really, God orchestrates the problems that we face so that he can put to death, cause those things come against us in order to get our dependence upon him totally. He wants us to come to rest in him. Stop trying to fix our problems. Stop trying to defeat our problems in our strength and learn how to walk in his procession, become a captive.
Yes, amen.
Amen. So we're going to pick up with Colossians chapter 2 because all of us, this is the greatest battle that we face. And while you turn to Colossians 2, I'm going to read from this devotional that came from Oswald Chambers, and it kind of explains how we our job is to maintain the right perspective every day of our lives, okay? So it says the proper perspective, y'all, at Colossians 2, and I'll get there in a minute. I'm sorry, did I say Colossians? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. Go there first, and then I'll get to,
okay.
Was it Colossians 2 we said on the phone?
Colossians 2:15.
Okay, I want to start with 2 Corinthians 2, and then I'll go to Colossians. So it says, the proper perspective of a servant of God must not simply be as near to the highest as he can get, but it must be the highest. So it says, be careful that you vigorously maintain God's perspective, and remember that it must be done every day, little by little. So every day is an area or something in my life that I have to yield to God so I can have his perspective. I don't have God's perspective on everything in my heart and life. I should be striving for that by placing my faith. So there, God will give us opportunities every day to place my faith in the cross so that I can, and as I walk in obedience to what the situations I face, then obedience will bring about revelation. It will give me hope. It will allow me to trust him even when things don't look the way that I perceive them to be.
Amen.
So it says, don't think on a finite level. No outside power can touch the proper perspective. The proper perspective to maintain is that we are here for only one purpose, to be captives marching in the procession of Christ's triumphs. We are not on display in God's showcase. We are here to exhibit only one thing, the captivity of our lives to the obedience of Christ. That's what he wants. That's what we have to display. See, the world system says display your strength and your might and your power in the earth. See, this is the mentality of the world system that we come out of. We want to display how we're strong to defeat and overcome and tell somebody a piece of our mind because it boosts self. But in the kingdom of God, God wants to take captive everything in my life and bring it to the obedience of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It says how small all the other perspectives are. For example, the ones that says, I am standing all alone battling for Jesus. Or I have to maintain the cause of Christ and hold down this fort for him. But Paul said, in essence, I am in the procession of a conqueror. And it doesn't matter what the difficulties are, for I am always led in triumph.
Amen.
See, that's the mentality we are to have in this world. It doesn't matter the difficulties that we face.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what we're going through. And God said we have to have the right perspective. And it means that I'm walking in his procession. I'm a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. So how did Christ defeat the world, Satan, and the flesh? Y'all help me out.
How, say it again now.
How did Christ defeat the world, Satan, the flesh, everything, all the difficulties that we see and face in this life?
By
how did he defeat it? Go ahead.
By going to the cross. And
right. Amen. And so as long as my faith is in the cross of Christ, guess what? Every day he's working to conquer everything in me that's not evidence and faith in the cross so that I can learn to march in his procession. Now, the same way that God or Christ is working to pull me captive to his way, Satan is working and doing the same. He has ministers. He presents himself as an angel of light and has ministers that do likewise. So guess what these ministers in the earth, but they're loyal to Satan, guess what their job is to do? The same way God wants our lives captive to him and marching in his procession, the enemy wants as many lives captive, and marching in his procession. Now, he's walking in a defeated procession, but deception makes him appear to be triumph. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
He uses deception and manipulation to make you and I think that we're triumphing in this world system. But it's a trick of the enemy to present an illusion to keep us from walking in Christ's victory.
Amen.
Amen. So this is why Christ calls us to fight the good fight of faith.
Yes.
Okay? So let's go to, what I say, 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Let's start at verse 14.
Which one?
14.
Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savior of his knowledge by us in every place.
So it says here, we triumph only by constantly exhibiting faith in the cross, which gives the Holy Spirit the latitude to work in our lives and bring about the victory. And so it says, and it did this is what happens when you and I become captives to his way and bring everything to the obedience of Jesus Christ, it makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. This is us being light now.
Amen.
The only way to be light, if I'm not captive, if I'm not allowing him to take captive every thought, every previous teaching, way, upbringing, whatever it is, every thought process, however, whatever doctrines that I have, whatever superstitions and all this stuff, y'all know, whatever is of the world. Remember, the world system is controlled by Satan. So whatever ways and whatever is of the world that's not like Christ, I got to allow him to bring that under the subjection of Jesus Christ, whether I agree with it or not.
Amen.
See that?
Amen.
So it means that if it's not according to God's way, I must quickly, Joshua, he says, whose side are you on, us or our enemy? And the Lord said, no, neither. But as the captain of the army of the Lord, you, Joshua, see, he wasn't concerned about Joshua's enemies, his enemy. Jericho was used for a purpose, and it was to bring Joshua and his army into the procession as captives to walk in God's procession of victory, God's way. See that?
Mm-hmm.
It was victory God's way, not our way. See, the Bible says we bite and devour one another, but be careful lest you be consumed by one another. So if we're trying to fight this fight according to flesh and blood, be careful, you're going to be consumed by one another. But if you fight this fight by the good fight of faith, evidence and faith in the right object, God, Christ will lead you into victory.
Yes.
And you won't bite and devour others. You'll help lead them into the same victory so their lives can become captive.
Amen.
Captive and to God's procession and his way. See? So he says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ.
Amen.
See, we always triumph. I don't care what it looked like. I don't care if it looked like you're defeated to the world and in the eyes of the world. But as long as you are captive in God's, in his procession, your life and your way, and you're seated in heavenly places and you're trusting in him, guess what he will do? He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, meaning the preaching of the cross.
Amen.
So the preaching of the cross, remember, is the power of God. So if it's the power of God, God has to break the bondages in the lives of others. If I get mad at Sister whoever, Sister Sue or whomever, and I'm stuck on Sister Sue and I can't get past her, how in the world am I going to exhibit this savor, this sweet-smelling savor of Jesus Christ and him crucified, where, see, I can't get past the flesh because somebody offended me or somebody treated me this way. So now, see what the flesh does? It blocks or frustrates the grace of God or the Spirit of God from working and putting to death what's contrary to God, and now you can't be used by God.
Amen.
To be a savor of his knowledge in every place that he leads us.
Amen.
This is the whole purpose of salvation. So now sanctification is the Spirit of God fighting in us. He's fighting in us to put to death some things that are not according to the way of God. And the reason why he has to fight in us is because he wants this knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified to go throughout the earth. So Paul said, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews. It's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to we that are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God can break through some bondages in the lives of people. We don't give up.
Amen.
We keep preaching the truth. We keep honing in on the truth. And they're going to get mad and agitated and irritated. But the Holy Spirit has to, see, break up that fallow ground.
Yes. Amen.
And so until he can get captive their way of thinking, their thought process, the idolatry, whatever we've exalted above him and his way, the strongholds, philosophical, whatever they may be, things that happened in our lives that when we were young, some things that seeds that were planted and they become rooted. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to uproot, to destroy, to throw down, and to tear down. So we have to keep preaching. He said, Isaiah said, how long? And then he said, preach it until the streets are desolate, until their ears are dull of hearing. Until their hearts become fat and faint. So that means they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to deal with it. But eventually, why? Because there were some things in their lives that were not made captive to the way of Jesus Christ or to the gospel.
Amen.
And it took the breaking. It takes the breaking. The anointing has to destroy some things in the life, to tear down, to throw down, to uproot, to destroy, to cast down. See?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so this is why the preaching of the cross is the power. The Holy Spirit knows what to say, how to say it, when to say it, to get through to some of us. See?
Amen. Yes.
Some a little more easier than others, but God has to, he tries and he works with it. But see, we can't keep being stubborn and stiff-necked, because what happened to Israel? God said, I tried to work with them 10 times. They tempted me, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because they would not allow God to take captive their mindset, which was in Egypt still.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
So he says in verse 15,
for we are unto God a sweet savior of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish.
All right. So the sweet savor is like, remember they used to, in the Old Testament, when they would bring the animal sacrifice, they would put it on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And when they put it on the brazen altar, which represented the cross, God would actually, if it was satisfying to him, if it was perfect, if it was the right sacrifice, which pointed to Christ, then it, without spot or blemish, fire would come from heaven and consume the sacrifice, and the smoke would go up to the heavens and reach the nostrils of God. See that?
Amen.
So this is what he says our lives should be in the earth to him. For we are unto God a sweet savor. See? So if I'm dead to myself, and I don't care if they ridicule me, and I don't care if they call me this and call me that, but I allow my life to be held captive to his way and walk in his procession, God will cause me to triumph. So, but this is what happened. It's no different than that sacrifice. Because my faith is in the cross, And even if I have to go through some things, but because I deny myself and I pick up the benefits and follow him, even in the midst of, I don't care how bad it is, then my life becomes a sweet savor. Unto the nostrils, it's just as if that animal, I'm a living sacrifice unto him. You see that?
Yes.
So now because I'm a living sacrifice and I become captive, now God can teach me his ways.
Amen. Yes.
See, the Israelites only wanted the blessing, the hand of God. But God, Moses, knew his ways.
Yes.
That's relationship, fellowship, communion. So what happened? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them who are saved, those that trust in the cross. So now your life become a sweet savor. And in them who perish, those who reject the cross. See?
Mm-hmm.
Now read 16 and we'll see how the two relate.
To the one, we are the savor of death, of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life.
Now, this is the way. I'm sorry. Go ahead and finish. I'm sorry.
And who is sufficient for these things?
This is the way the two lives will perceive you. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death.
Mm-hmm.
It says continuing to refer to those who reject the cross. So if I, remember he said to those that reject it, the stone that the builders rejected,
mm-hmm.
He became the chief cornerstone. He said, be careful that stone don't fall on you and crush you.
Yes.
So that stone which represented Christ in the cross, if you reject it, it will crush you. God actively opposes you. And now if you're not saved, it's a savor unto death, meaning that the God follows you, waiting to pronounce judgment upon you unless you turn and give your life to Christ. So if you die in that state, judgment will immediately happen. That makes sense? So now the preaching and the life of those that are living according to faith in the cross, it's a savor unto death. But to the one, it says, to the other, the savor of life unto life. So those that are living, it says, all life comes through the Spirit from Christ and by the cross. So the preaching of the cross in your life will be a savor unto life to those that embrace the cross. Those that reject, Christ said, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you.
Mm-hmm.
So if they're not hearing you preaching the message of the cross, or you living the message of the cross, and they're not hearing, they're rejecting him, they're going to reject you because they reject him.
Amen.
So verse 17, and then we'll go to, since we're in 2 Corinthians, we'll go to chapter 10.
Okay. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ.
So we're not supposed to be corrupting the word of God. It says we're not preaching something other than the cross. Anybody that preaches anything, I don't care what it is, other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, you may be sincere, but you're sincerely wrong.
Wow.
You may out of ignorance. But he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word. It is our responsibility, he said, to rightly divide the word. You and I can't go out preaching stuff we don't understand and don't know. You got to rightly understand and divide. So I'm not going to go out there and call myself a preacher or go out there and promote some things that's contrary to Christ and him crucified. Because now it's corrupting the word. We're not as many which corrupt the word. This is why Paul said with fear and trembling he preached the gospel, because he wanted to make sure that he didn't put or interject any doctrine or any of his upbringing or any of the Pharisaical teachings that they had into his message.
Amen.
He said, we're not as many which corrupt the word, but as of sincerity. Now, sincerity means that God is real in you and you're real with God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the spirit, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ.
Christ. Mm-hmm.
See? So it says God is observing all our efforts and will accept only that which is in Christ. Yeah, and that song says only what you do for Christ will last. Mm-hmm. Only what's done according to faith in Christ and him crucified. That's what he honors. So what area of my life that's not being yielded and held captive and marching in his procession, it says he won't accept.
Amen.
And we will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ.
Ooh.
Where we will gain or lose rewards. Because God has a government, and the government that he has will be on this earth. And he will need people in his kingdom that will run it, that will help in running it. So based upon what we do and how we live, if it's not whatever we did here on earth that was not according to faith, we will be held accountable. It will be brought back up. Whatever and whoever we antagonize because they taught the truth and we got mad about, and we it will come right back up, and he will be like, "Why didn't you listen? I brought you." God will be justified because he's holy, just, and right. So everything that he does, he gives us ample opportunity and time to get things right. And when we stand before him, he will say, "Now I called you because I wanted to put you here, there, and do this, do that, da da da. But your refusal."
Wow.
It was not a sweet savor unto me. So how can I reward you in my kingdom on earth when you wouldn't even obey me? Y'all see that? So God, it's even though we make it into heaven and there are rewards. And some, whatever is not of faith, the Bible says, during the judgment seat of Christ, it will be burned. And so... any questions before we move further in this?
Yes, I know we all have to be careful, but like you just said, but being a preacher and a pastor of the word, and if you teaching these people wrong, they're gonna have to pay for it, and he gonna have to pay for it too. But you better be careful how you do that.
Yes, everybody's gonna be held accountable. Those that preached and those that listened. And did not, because the Holy Spirit, we read in if we go to John 16, he leads all of us into all truth.
Right.
And if I'm stubborn and stiff-necked and not refuse to change and allow him to lead me, God says, yeah, that preacher did say and preach wrong, but guess what? You are just responsible for leaving it. You should not have stayed under false teaching, false doctrine. Because we got a teacher that's mightier than any, the Holy Spirit, the greatest counselor.
Amen.
Amen. So, anybody else? We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Very good point and comments, Sister Terry. It's important that preachers preach the truth, because he says that we are going to be, there's degrees of punishment, levels of punishment. He said some of the cities during the time of Christ would have more degree of punishment more than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah didn't see what they saw. They didn't see Christ walking the earth and healing the sick and raising the dead and doing all those things. He said had they seen that, they would have repented. But because you've seen it and you reject it, you will be beaten with many more stripes. So there's different degrees of punishment. There's different levels of punishment in hell. See that? So each one will be held accountable, but it's based upon how much you knew and how much. See, because Sodom and Gomorrah, they are held accountable. But the ones that knew and saw Christ was held much more accountable. See that? So the more we hear, and this is why it's very dangerous, and this is why the judgment has to begin in the house of God, because God's not judging the world. Even though the world is doing whatever it's doing, guess what? They don't know Christ. And I expect them to do it, because that's the world. That's what they know. That's what we came out of. But those of us that's in church and been in Christ for years and we've not allowed him to change and transform us, God says you're going to be held much more accountable than the world.
Amen.
Amen. So let's look at the warfare that we're in. Now that we're realized that we're supposed to march in triumph according to his procession, his army, his procession of triumph, we're supposed to be captured unto the way of Christ. But the only way that I can be captive or made captive is according to my yieldedness, my surrender, how much I'm surrendered. See, everybody, it has different levels of surrender, different degrees, different levels of surrender. So it means that we have to make sure that we yield totally. That's why he says, love the Lord God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our spirit. Sanctify them wholly, body, soul, and spirit. So if I'm sanctified wholly, that means everything has to align with his way. Amen?
Right.
So let's go in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the warfare. Let's start at verse 1.
Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh.
It says Paul's enemies thought this way because they function in the flesh themselves, which means that they didn't have the power of God. This is why it's important that we don't walk according to what we see, how we feel. Carnality is just simply us or doing things without divine influence. Sometimes the flesh can be disguised as the spirit. And the reason why is because we're looking at things from a carnal, from how things look. We're walking by sight instead of by faith. So, and what I mean by that, when you remember the Israelites, when God told them to go into Canaan and possess the land, well, going in really hindered them and stopped them from entering into the promises. Because we see things a certain way, it skews the report of what God has said. That makes sense.
Right.
It messes up with our, in our mind. It conflicts, put it that way, with God's report. So because they went in, the 12 went in, they saw, but 10 came back saying what God said. The land was filled with milk and honey. It did have grapes and all these good things, but God didn't tell them what was there. God oftentimes will not tell us what's he'll tell you, go ahead, walk in victory, have faith, you got the victory. But he does not tell us the outcome. He doesn't tell us what we will face. But he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So my victory is determined or based upon where my faith is and whose report I choose to believe. This is where it's tricky with the believer. So even though we're in the flesh, we don't walk according to the flesh. We don't war after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We don't war after our own ability, our own strength. Remember, it is God that gives us the victory. It is God that triumphs over us. He has to triumph over. See, what he needed to triumph over and then was their mindset. He had to triumph over the way they thought, because Egypt was still in them. So they were walking by how things look.
Yes.
And it's the same thing with us today.
Yes.
Even though we have circumstances and situations, we may see death. We may see the coronavirus. We may see all those things. But that's not the reality of what's behind it or what's happening. So we can either let coronavirus paralyze us with fear and we don't walk by faith, or we can walk by faith and defy what we see. You can be careful and everything, but I'm saying we can't let, and Satan knows this, you can't let what you see and what you hear stop you from entering into the promises. So when they saw the giants, they saw the good things, but at the same time they saw the giants. That was a difficulty ordained by God. And the purpose of that difficulty was to get them to rest in him, trust his way.
Right.
Same thing today. It's to get us to trust God's way and walk in victory, being captives in his procession. So the triumph is not me trying to overcome the problem. The triumph is that he has the solution to the problem. I just got to walk in his procession.
Yes.
See that? So this is what happened with them. What happened? They went in, saw the things, and what they saw, 10 came back with a negative report. Same thing happened in the garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had God's report, right?
Right.
But Satan came and said, contrary to what God said. See, this was where they should have applied faith. This was a test.
Right. Amen.
It wasn't about Satan, God trying to defeat Satan or a power struggle between the two. No, it was about Adam and Eve.
Amen.
And their choices. It was about the decision whether they were going to be a servant of sin or a servant of God to obey God. And so all of this is the same scenario today. Every difficulty, every trial is a test of the believer to see if we're going to trust him. See, God has power over the enemy. He uses our enemies to get us to walk in faith.
Amen.
So every situation, whether it's a sickness, it doesn't matter what it is. It's him trying to bring captive my thought process.
Yes.
Me
Amen.
Trying to fix my problem.
Yes.
Me trusting in man, see?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Me trying in my strength, that is all a test to prove whether I'm going to do his bidding or I'm going to do things my way.
Amen.
So he tells us here, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, we do not war after the flesh. So had they walked by sight, see, they were warring after the flesh. Who were they trying to fight? Who they thought they had to fight when they came out of the land, spied it out, and came back with the report? They compared themselves to who?
The giant.
There you go. So they were warring after the flesh. You see that? They compared themselves to the giant, and immediately faith was gone.
Uh-huh.
They said,
Amen.
You see, and it's the same thing today. When we compare ourselves, and I'm just using stuff that we face today because I'm just trying to get us to see if it's cancer, whatever, if I compare myself to cancer, see, trying to fight this thing, I'm in the flesh, but I don't war after the flesh. There is something that God is after your life, my life, when we go through difficulties, and it's to make us captives. Walking or marching in his procession. It's going to be his triumph, not mine, and the triumph has to come his way.
Amen.
See? So, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't war after our own strength, but rather by the power of the Spirit. And the only way the power of the Spirit can work is when my trust and faith is in the cross.
Amen.
So
yes.
Now you see why the world is in a state that it's in, because yes. The church has not, it's been warring after the flesh. We're trying to make, feed the hungry, and which is fine and good and all that stuff, but we're trying in our strength and ability, yes. And it's not the power of God showing up in these people's lives to transform them.
Amen.
A meal is good, and it will feed them for one day.
Mm-hmm.
But it's better to have the power of God to show up in their life to teach them how to live a whole lifetime of victory and walking by faith in Calvary, which will bring them constant flow of grace to
yes.
supply their every need. See that?
Amen, yes.
So the church has laid down the weapons, the true weapons of warfare, and we put on the warfare of carnality.
Yes. Amen.
We're trying to wage war with our own carnal strength, and human ability.
Ms. Pidgeon.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, like you said, you know, we're trying to, so we put our war clothes on and they have these camouflage suits on and they going to war. And I'm just thinking they going to war. I did the church in the church, so we fighting for we soldiers in God's army. And
right.
Time the devil come, they run because
yes,
cause they ain't got nothing to keep them.
Right, right.
And I noticed,
right.
I just think about that. I said, they were saying that. You better watch how you say things. If you ain't got God's power in you, you better be careful.
But see, most people think they got it. Why?
Yeah.
Because the flesh, the form of godliness has disguised itself as
yes.
The spirit, as being spiritual.
Amen.
So a lot of times we think that we're spiritual, but it's just flesh. Wrapped up with religious jargon and religious ruckus activity of religion,
mm-hmm.
And we think that we have God. You know, they think that they're right.
Yeah.
And they mm-hmm. think that things are going well. And it's so easy because the flesh can disguise itself as John. Didn't King Saul, he could not see his fault. He couldn't see. He thought, I obey God.
Mm-hmm.
And he did not obey God. God told him, kill King Agag. He brought back King Agag. God said, kill all the sheep and all
mm-hmm.
the animals. He brought back the best of the flock because
mm-hmm.
he said he would bring it to be a burnt sacrifice unto God. So it was his opinions were exalted above God's way. That's idolatry.
Amen.
He worshiped his way over God's way. And we, many of us, we do the same thing. We will exalt our, what we think, above what the word of God says.
Yes. Amen.
So he says, let's keep going, Sister Cherry, verse 4.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
So this weapon of warfare is not carnal. So that means that it's not the flesh. Flesh, carnality, again, is human strength, human ability, things according to how we see and how we feel. Things according to the human, our own mindset, our own way of thinking without divine influence. Now, like we said before, the flesh can disguise itself as being spiritual. But he said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God because being in the flesh does not operate according to faith in Christ and Him crucified. And walking according to the flesh means that you have not brought yourself under the subjection of Jesus Christ to march in His procession. So if the Spirit of God wants to lead you, see, everybody wants to be led to a church with a big ministry and have all the spotlight and the titles and the accolades. The Holy Spirit not leading everybody to that.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
The Holy Spirit may be leading you to a place in a house on a phone line, on a radio, or with a couple
Amen.
Of people, and you're able to reach the masses. But because it don't appear like you
yes.
think it should be, a church full of a big ministry, a big church
mm-hmm.
That's filled to the filled to the full, and it's not that's not what you think is successful.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit says you'll be more if you're faithful. See, I'm not looking for success in the eyes of men. I'm looking for faithful, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
And so this is what hinders us. We're so focused on what's in the flesh. We're warring after the flesh. But we put the weapons of warfare,
mm-hmm.
we're putting the weapons of warfare, which are mighty through God, we put it aside.
Amen.
See this? And so the church has laid down the power, and now the world says, hey, we got no pushback.
Mm-hmm.
We're siding with the world. We're okaying people to do things and say things, and we just don't give them no put. We don't say a word. And so darkness continues to spread. Whereas in times past, certain things were not okay, but today it's okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why? Because the church has picked up the weapons of warfare, which are carnal. And if they're carnal, they're not going to pull down any strongholds. So people come to church thinking that they're saved because they just do or go through the motion of church, but there's been no conviction of sin. There's been no reproving, correcting. and calling out or repentance. You see that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And because that has not happened, we have churches that are filled with people that may not even be saved, one, or have gone back relying on the flesh, may have gotten saved, right, but for whatever reason, they have not allowed the word of God, which goes through and penetrates the heart, they became offended by the word instead of being offended by the world.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, amen.
See, so we become friends with the world, but enmity with God. We're enemies with God.
Amen.
So he says, the for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Carnal weapons consist of those which are man-devised. But they are mighty. The weapons of warfare that God has given us mean that when we put our faith in the cross, he equipped us. We have the helmet of salvation. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have the sword of the spirit, shield of faith,
yes.
Belt girt about with truth. See? And so he says these weapons of warfare, when your faith is in the right object, they become mighty through God. Why? To the pulling down of stronghold. Remember he said cast down, throw mm-hmm. down. These strongholds have to be pulled down. Why are they pulled down? They're pulled down so that they can be made captive. They have to be brought into the subjection of Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
So he says, casting down imaginations. These are philosophic strongholds. These things are rooted in some of us.
Mm-hmm.
These things are they're rooted. There are some things that, like I said, from when we were young or views and ways that's contrary. And God has to, those things, he want them down.
Amen.
And religion is the greatest hindrance from God pulling these things, allowing these things to come down, putting to death. When I see the hardest people that Christ had to deal with or couldn't reach were those that were in church, those that were religious. The prostitute, the sinner, those folks, the tax collectors, those folks came easily. Why? Because they knew they were sinners and they were looking for a way out and they just couldn't find it. They didn't know where to go.
Amen.
They were the outcast of the church. The church looked down on them. But when Christ came, they were the first ones to give their lives to him. See
Amen.
That?
Amen.
It's much easier to give your life when you recognize your error of your way. But when we go to church, we hide from God. And mm-hmm. so, therefore, we cover up.
Yes.
And we put on religious garb. And we quote the scriptures. We amen it.
Yeah.
And we agree with the pastors, and we get the pat on the back for our faithfulness to an organization,
mm-hmm.
and we get puffed up and think that we're okay.
Amen. Amen.
And so it's hard for God to reach us, and this is what he says in verse 5. Keep going, sister. So the weapons of warfare are mighty through God, meaning when your faith is in the cross, this is what the cross of Christ will do. Pull down first to the pulling down of strongholds. Keep going.
Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
You see this? This goes back to the captive life. This goes back to the captive life. He says here, and I'm reading it out of the Greek. He says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. There are bondages in our lives that God needs to address.
Yes.
And what makes us, how do we know that they're there is when the flesh rises up when God wants to deal with it.
Yes.
When the flesh gets upset and all this, see all this stuff we see in the and it was happening today in the political realm and all this stuff. It's a cover up. God is using it to address some areas of our heart that need these strongholds that need to come down.
Amen.
So he says, verse 5 in the Amplified, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings in every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. So we're supposed to refute every argument and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing. We're supposed to refute it. Why? Because it's setting itself up. So when people come and they say these things and tell you this, right, and you and I have to turn off some things. See, if they would have turned off, stopped listening to the 10 spies
mm-hmm.
that went in. See, these were millions of people that were convinced and to go the wrong way and not enter into the promises by 10 spies, their report. They refused to hear the minority report, the two. The two said, oh, no, we can take them because they walked with the eyes of faith.
Mm-hmm.
They had the proper perspective. They saw giants, yeah, but they did not compare themselves to the giant. They compared the giants to God. And so by comparing them to God, they said, we can take the land. It's the same thing now. You and I have voices that comes in through the TV, through the radio, and all these things that defy God. It's a Goliath. And though coronavirus exists and though all these other things around you exist, sickness, whatever it is, you and I have to learn to believe the report of God in the face of the difficulty. These are arguments that are coming up through. We have to refute the argument. We have to refute the theories. We have to refute the reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
These things come to hinder and stop us from trusting in God's way. Satan don't want us into the promises of God. He don't want us to obtain the promises of God. Let's turn over to Second. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 10 in a second because I want you to see something here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is. And in Revelation chapter 13, we may not have time to get to everything, but I want us to see that the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist is at work now. What we're facing today is a spirit of Antichrist. The Antichrist could be on the scene now behind the scenes being prepped, and the world system is being set up for a new world. They call it New World Order or globalism or a Satan wanting worship. Same way that God's kingdom is supposed to come down on earth, Satan tries to mimic. So he wants worship, and he wants every religion, everybody worshiping under him, submitting to his way. And I think I said 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We weren't even going this way tonight, but we'll save that teaching for next week. I think the Lord wants to show us some things here because in the earth, this is what Satan does. Remember I said Satan has ministers. This world system was supposed to be controlled by Adam or man. But remember, Adam and Eve forfeited that control or that dominion and gave it to Satan. So everything about the world system, not talking about the world as we know it, the world system is control. What we're living in is the world system. So we have to, that's why he says you're in this world, but you're not of it. And he said, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. That's what Christ prayed. He didn't want us to be taken out, but he wanted us to be safe from Satan and his deception. So deception is in the land. And so let's start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's start at verse 3.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Okay. Now, the son of perdition is already in the earth. In 1 John, it talks about how the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. Okay? Mm-hmm. Let's keep going.
Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, That is worship.
Okay. Now, this is what the Antichrist does. He opposes and exalts himself above all. So if he's over this world system, guess what he's going to be doing in the world? Opposing, defying everything about God. So if God gave us freedom in Christ, guess what he wants us to have? Bondage. He's going to oppose the Christian. He's going to promote bondage, but it's not going to be promoted in openly. Remember, he presents himself as an angel of light.
Yes.
So he's going to oppose, but also exalt himself above all that is called God. This goes all the way back to the fall, not the fall with Adam and Eve, but Lucifer and the fallen angels. Why are they fallen angels? Because they wanted to exalt and oppose God. They opposed and wanted to exalt his throne above God. The same scheme is in effect. This is why he went after the man and the woman, because he was in a garden called Eden as a cherubim before his fall. He was over the worship. He was in God's presence. So after his revolt, he was kicked out, but he still has access to and fro heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
His final destination has not been met, and it won't get met until after the millennial reign. So here, what is he doing? In the earth, he's opposing everything and exalting himself above all that is called God. So the church is in the earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And everything that's worshipped by God, he's opposing it. So everything about what we're going through, there's going to be an attack on the church, but it's going to be covered up as if, remember, he's presenting himself as an angel, because he has to deceive us. I'm going to see this in a minute. It says, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is going towards the end when he's in the Jewish temple. Let's keep going, Sister Terry, verse 5.
Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time.
So now it's talking about the church is what withholds him right now. So this is why he's attacking the church. He's attacking the church and rocking us to sleep, because he doesn't want the power of God to show up in the earth, because our job is to hinder him.
Yes.
See, our job is to, it says, and now we know, you know what withholds him. It's talking about the church, that he might be revealed in his time. So the church is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. And once the church is raptured out, guess what? The Antichrist will be revealed. So this is why we have to look at the world situations and Israel to know what's happening prophetically, or where we're at prophetically.
Amen.
So it says in the Greek, and now you know what is restraining him from being revealed at this time. It is so that he may be manifested in his own appointed time. Let's keep going, Terry.
For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
So in the Greek it says, for the mystery of lawlessness. Now, he promotes lawlessness. See this?
Mm-hmm.
What is being promoted now? What do we see? A bunch of what? Lawlessness, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. They want to defund the police. They want to riot and burn down stuff. It's lawlessness being promoted. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And this is, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority is already at work in the world. But it is restrained only until he who restrains the church is taken out of the way, raptured. And then what's going to happen, Sister Cherry?
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
So It says, and then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing at his coming. Talking about the second coming.
Amen.
Amen. Let's keep going because I want to get Revelation 13. Let me see how much time I got. Probably don't have any. Got one. I got 10 seconds. He's going to cheer.
Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders.
Okay, so it says the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is through the activity and working of Satan and will be attended by great power and with all sorts of pretended miracles and signs and delusive marvels, all of them lying wonders.
Mm-hmm.
See, remember I said he's going to present himself as an angel of light. So what the spirit of Antichrist is doing that now, but you and I cannot see it unless we're walking by faith in Christ and him crucified and being captive and walking in his procession of triumph. When we're walking in his procession of triumph and our lives are held captive by him, we've surrendered unto him, then we get the proper perspective on everything that's happening in life. You start seeing things the right way. Because remember, he has lying wonder, great power, pretended miracles, signs, and delusive marvels. And they call all of them lying wonders. So his job is, verse 10 will be the last one.
And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved.
This is powerful right here because this is the problem with a lot of people. They accept Christ when they get saved for salvation, justification, but they don't continue to allow him to put to death and make every thought and way that's contrary to him captive. So what happens, he has, and the Amplified says, and by unlimited seduction, see, to evil and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, going to perdition, because they did not welcome the truth but refused to love it that they might be saved. The word might be saved means daily deliverance. It's not just when you first gave your life. Every day we have to be isozo, daily delivered from self, from sin, the world, and Satan.
Amen.
So he has his same, all the powers he had before the fall, he still has them, but it's corrupted. And it's used to mislead, and that's what we'll get into next week in verse 11. If I reject truth, if I say, Lord, no, I'm holding this thought, this is the way I want to be, this is how I am, whatever, then deception, see, seduction. He has unlimited seduction to evil and all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So perishing simply means that if you're not, the just shall what? Live by faith on a day-to-day basis. And if I refuse to yield and be a captive and bring my thought under the subjection and obedience to Christ, Satan knows how to lure and pull me away from truth. And I will embrace a lie over the truth.
Amen.
Amen. Now, on that note, I'm going to have to close. I was hoping we can get a little further, but we'll pick up next week on that. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. We're not here to be judgmental or critical, but our desire is that everyone's eyes will be open to the truth and pulled away from the deception that's in this world system. Satan don't want us to walk in the victory that God has for us. He doesn't want us to embrace the power to expose him, to dispel darkness. And so this is why we have to walk by faith, so that the power can be of God and not of us. Amen?
Amen.
So we thank everyone for tuning in. Those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.